Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Welcome to a Monday morning. It's October 15. And this is Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Peter Kapsa this week. Glad to have you tuned in. Thank you for listening to Faith Radio. Looking forward to bringing back regular contributor David Aikman. Dr. David Aikman will join us here in the next half hour or so. We're going to dive into issues. We'll talk about Andrew Brunson's release. Also talk about the Saudi Arabia's involvement in the death of Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi. And we'll get from a global correspondent, Dr. David Aikman, get some of his perspective on that. President Trump and First Lady Melania will visit the Florida Panhandle in Georgia today for a close look at the devastation from Hurricane Michael. President First Lady is scheduled to arrive at Elgin Air Force Base around 10:30 and travel to Georgia this afternoon. And we're going to head to on location to get an update on the great work of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. They are on site in the midst of this major devastation, and we'll get a report from Josh Holland in just a couple minutes. So watching a little bit of news early this morning, and the newscaster was reading a story and then talked about something that had caused controversy, and it reminded me of a verse I'd read this weekend, caught my attention, Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. To think that if we do everything without complaining or arguing, we can become blameless and pure children of God. That seemed like a good task to take on, as opposed to causing controversy. Let's work on the way in which we respond to life challenges. We're going to talk about people responding in generosity and mercy and grace, reaching out to those who have lost everything. And we'll hear from Josh Holland from the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team in just a minute as we continue on Faith Radio Mornings. Eight minutes after the hour, watch the news reports and just are amazed to see the power, the devastation of Hurricane Michael blasting into the Florida Panhandle and pressing on into Georgia. And again, just the loss, so devastating. And the good news is that there are ministries and organizations that are in the midst of the fray, working hard and fast. In fact, that's really at the heart of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. They live up to their name, and Josh Holland is Assistant Director of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. He's with us on the line today to give us an update on the work there. Josh, thank you for coming on Faith Radio.
Hey, Neil, thank you so much. It's an honor to be with you.
So tell me a little bit about maybe where the team is at the moment and the kind of work that you're doing.
Yes, sir. We actually have two teams that are on the ground in the Gulf Coast in response to Hurricane Michael. One is in Albany, Georgia. The storm was still a Category 2 hurricane when it made its way all the way up to Albany, and there's just unbelievable devastation there. It's interesting. We've been in Albany a number of times for tornadoes and flooding just in the last few years, so Albany, Georgia just continues to get hammered with natural disasters. So we've got about 10 or 12 chaplains there, along with Samaritan's Purse. And then we're in Wichita, Florida, the panhandle near Mexico Beach, which, of course, has been in all the news and everybody's seen the footage. It just looks completely devastating there. So those are the two sites we're at currently in response to Hurricane Michael. We're actually still in North and South Carolina in four different sites after Hurricane Florence just 3 weeks ago. So hurricanes have certainly not spared many people a lot of pain and heartache over just the last few weeks.
It reminds us, as you said, you know, still in the Carolinas and now Georgia and Florida. Do you have reserve chaplains? You have people that sort of stand by that call up as needed? So, or are you running a little thin on your teams as well?
Well, we're blessed. The Lord's blessed us with about 2,700 volunteer chaplains across the United States. And depending on availability, even though we're running six different deployments with both of these hurricane responses, you know, we're blessed with chaplains that have been able to step up and supply the need there to offer spiritual and emotional care to people that are really hurting right now.
You know, I was thinking, just looking again at pictures over the weekend, that I've never experienced anything of that level of devastation, really, you know, nothing at all, where you deal with serious loss of you know, all your property. And I can't quite imagine what that must be like. As the chaplains, you know, talk with people, what are some of the reactions? How are they dealing with this? I mean, yes, it's only things in most cases, but that doesn't mean it's not important.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, something like a natural disaster, even if life is spared, it just will propel someone into really a cycle of grief. And so our chaplains are trained with practical pointers on things not to say, things like, I know how you feel, you know, even if the chaplain may have been through something very similar. Every person's different. Every circumstance is different. And oftentimes a comment like, you know, I know how you feel is not particularly helpful. You know, we train them instead to say something like, I can't imagine how difficult this is for you. And it's amazing how people in their darkest times, you know, with the loss of homes or homes that have been severely damaged, are open to spiritual things, because it's often at the bottom where you realize there's nowhere to look but up, and the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So it's an incredible privilege that we feel as a chaplain-based ministry to be able to just offer the love of Jesus, to listen to people. That's so much of what we do, is just listening. I mean, not even being prepared with things to say other than listening, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to give a response.
I'm sure that you work with the local church as well, and I know that even in many of these areas, that churches have been damaged. I heard reports of that. So they're dealing with the loss of their structures as well.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, it's affected many churches, to my knowledge.
Josh Holland is Assistant Director of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. Josh, are there any issues, you know, working with other relief agencies, or being kind of in the middle of the mix there? I mean, I'm sure it's all chaos, right? We got search and rescue and recovery, and then there's, you know, the electrical workers and everything else. So how do you kind of fit in and maybe not get in the way?
Yeah. Great question. It is all hands on deck. Nonprofits from, you know, the American Red Cross, the Salvation Army, you know, across the board are coming into these areas, and it's important to make ourselves available, but as you mentioned, not get in the way. When we respond to natural disasters, let me just say, the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team responds to both man-made disasters. Those would include things like civil unrest and terrorism and shootings that affect communities, law enforcement officer-involved shootings and these kind of things. But when we respond to natural disasters like the tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and fires, we always go alongside our sister organization, Samaritan's Purse. Of course, Franklin Graham oversees both Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So as we're in the communities after natural disasters with Samaritan's Purse, teams of Samaritan's Purse workers are just going out in neighborhoods helping with the physical and manual labor, you know, mudding out houses or cutting up trees, you know, with chainsaws that have fallen on homes. And then our chaplains just come alongside to talk to those homeowners that have been affected, just to talk to people in the community, even first responders. Again, not getting in their way, but as they have breaks, you know, just having a presence there to be able to listen and share the hope that we have in Christ.
Josh, we'll take a quick break and then come back. Maybe just tell them more stories about, you know, some of the people that have been encouraged and strengthened by the chaplains with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. Also want to talk about, you know, the long-term implications, how long these teams stay around and what some of the needs are. We'll get to all that in just a moment. Josh Holland is Assistant Director of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team, and they're on site working in Florida and Georgia today, as well as still ministering in the Carolinas. A lot of needs, a lot of reason to be praying and giving, supporting. So we'll talk more with Josh in just a moment on Faith Radio Mornings. Faith Radio Mornings underway on a Monday at 17 past the hour. Talking today with Josh Holland, Assistant Director of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. Josh, I was noting in the almanac today that in 1949, Billy Graham began his ministry, sort of officially launching. And obviously, the work of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team has certainly gone back many years of the organization. But that's certainly in line with the heart of Billy Graham's evangelistic ministry, isn't it?
That's exactly right. Yeah, the inception of the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team goes back to September 11th of 2001. Of course, after the terrorist activities of that day, Franklin Graham and the days after that was walking the streets of downtown Manhattan, and as search and rescue workers were still sifting through rubble, his heart was moved as he saw people holding up signs with pictures, of loved ones that had not been recovered. And in that moment, the Lord just overwhelmed him with a desire to create a portion of our ministry as the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that would support the local church and getting an army of chaplains that are trained in understanding crisis, trauma, grief, to just help the church minister in times when the local communities are overwhelmed. So it's been about 17 years now since the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team started after 9/11.
You mentioned that you've still got teams in the Carolinas. You're back in Albany, Georgia, which has been hit several times. How long does a team generally stay, and what kinds of long-term relief or follow-up happens?
Well, it depends as far as the duration of the deployment. After Hurricane Katrina, we had chaplains in and out of New Orleans and other areas in the Gulf for 2.5 years. The recovery effort was just that long. It depends on the type of disaster, but anywhere from a few weeks usually to a few months after a natural disaster, we'll stay in communities as long as there's still people to minister to.
What are some of the, as you look at needs and how people could maybe come alongside with the Rapid Response Team or help in other ways, from what are the reports you're getting back?
Yeah, I mean, people are broken. People are hurting. I mean, livelihoods have been affected. Homes have been destroyed or severely damaged. And it's amazing, though. A lot of the ministry stories that come back from chaplains, and even as I've been out on a number of deployments myself and have been standing in a front yard of someone whose home has been severely damaged and Samaritan's Purse is doing work, and I'm just sitting talking to people. Yeah, a lot of times before the storm or before the natural disaster, people have already had a personal storm going on, just like we all do, a crisis in health, a bad health report or a financial situation that seems overwhelming, or a recent divorce, or problems with children on drugs, or the list goes on and on. And so what we find is, as people are dealing with what's recently happened to their home after a natural disaster, there was already a disaster going on. And again, so much, as I mentioned, of our ministry is simply listening to people and then just responding with the love of Jesus. And we really are amazed everywhere we go. We see people put their faith in Jesus Christ. We see people make decisions to rededicate their lives to Christ. And it's just it's a tremendous blessing. I heard from a chaplain just yesterday. When we go into these sites, usually a host church will open up a gymnasium or somewhere, and our chaplains are sleeping on air mattresses and that kind of thing. But before this church got power, we sent a few chaplains in over the weekend, got a few rooms at a hotel in Albany, Georgia. And at breakfast the next day, they had their blue Billy Graham chaplain shirts on with our logo, and they were eating in the hotel lobby, the breakfast area. Almost everybody in that lobby were people from Albany that's homes had been affected, and someone asked, who's Billy Graham? And not to belabor the story, but just pretty much everyone from that little area circled up, and the gospel was shared, and someone, I think two people actually responded to the gospel. So it's just it's an amazing privilege when, not to take advantage of someone's time of pain, but in the midst of that, as people are open to spiritual things, just being able to share that God loves them, he's not forsaken them. It looks hopeless now, but God is for them.
You know, start out the morning talking about how we have a living hope and how we need that today. Or I mean, in, no matter what our circumstances, situation, right? That that hope is what the world longs for.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Yep.
Josh, how do you, as you say, you want to share sensitively but effectively? In your experience, is there maybe a passage or two that you kind of keep coming back to that really seems to connect and people can relate to in the midst of personal trauma, that to know that God loves them and hasn't abandoned them?
Yeah, I mean, there's several. I'm thinking of a verse in Psalms, I believe, where it says, the word says, God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those that are crushed in spirit. Another psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And just the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, I'm with you always, when things are good, when things are at the bleakest. So yeah, the Lord, you know, will bring those verses to mind. We, sometimes, Christians, though, if we use a great verse in the wrong context or not the right timing, it can actually do more harm than good. I mean, flippantly quoting Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good. That's probably not something that someone wants to hear right at that moment when their home has been destroyed or severely flooded or damaged. So, again, using God's word in the right way and at the right time can be extremely effective. But as Christians, I think sometimes even in a well-meaning way, we'll just kind of spit out a verse, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I mean, that's not a great thing to say at the time, probably, to someone who's just lost significantly. So, yeah, the Lord gives wisdom, and we just have to rely on his spirit for what to say and when to say it.
You said you had some 2,700 chaplains kind of on reserve, ready to go, and so I'm sure you could always use more, and people feel like maybe this would be a way that they could serve. I know you do some training, and that would be a good thing to look into if people are interested.
Yes, absolutely. Our flagship training that we've developed is a seminar called Sharing Hope in Crisis. And during that seminar, we go over clinically, what is grief, what is trauma, talking about the stages of grief, and but then building the bridge from the clinical to the spiritual, and talking about how to share the hope of the gospel in the midst of crisis, and again, just those practical things, what to say, what not to say. One example is, instead of saying, are you doing okay, to someone who's in trauma, or how are you doing, even rephrasing it just a little bit to how are you holding up, can really, just that simple rephrasing can really kind of set it up for a more effective conversation and acknowledge their pain at the same time. So, yeah, there's training opportunities. If you check out our website, billygraham.org, it's real clear at the top. You can do the /RRT, but if you just go to billygraham.com or billygraham.org, you'll easily find the rapid response team. They'll give you all kinds of information about either how to go to training or how to sign up and apply to become a chaplain.
Remember to pray for those chaplains and all those others, responders that are in in harm's way in hanging out, meeting face-to-face with those that have lost, facing serious loss here in the days ahead. Albany, Georgia, and the panhandle of Florida, where the rapid response team is working at the moment, and a lot of long-term cleanup needs going on. You can find out more at billygram.org for information on the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. Josh Holland, Assistant Director, with us today. Josh, appreciate the update, and we pray your team has great opportunities to offer the hope and the love of Jesus in the days ahead.
Well, thank you so much, Neil, and thank you for all you're doing as well. Appreciate the time.
27 past the hour. We'll continue our conversation here on Faith Radio in just a moment. Get some insight from John Stone Street about what a little bit of frosting on a cake will do. We'll get the bakers in the news once again on the Breakpoint, and then Dr. David Aikman joins us in about 10 minutes. Cake in the news on a regular basis, it seems, and we bring you that perspective here daily on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Peter Kapsner. It's 32 past the hour. A reminder, this month we're giving away a copy of the CSB Reference Bible, and you can sign up the CSB's new translations, both close to the original text and easy to read. And we're giving away one CSB Reference Bible each week. You can enter to win at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. I always appreciate regular contributor Dr. David Aikman, our global correspondent. We're going to talk Andrew Brunson. We'll talk China as well as Turkey, Syria, all those stories in the news and more. We'll get Aikman's perspective. I know you want to hang on for that. That's coming up in about 10 minutes. Stay tuned. Thirty-seven past the hour, and we're heading to Ireland in just a moment to talk with our foreign correspondent, Dr. David Aikman, here on Faith Radio. But many have been praying for Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was held for a couple of years and just released over the weekend after 25 years serving in Turkey as a pastor, American pastor from North Carolina, and met with the president over the weekend. A lot of rejoicing as a result of his release. We'll talk with David Aikman about that. Speaking of prayer, though, Dr. Gary Stratton was one of the guests on Friday's Faith Radio Mornings, and addressing the verse in 1 Thessalonians, talking about pray without ceasing. What does that mean, to pray without ceasing?
There's a lot of different ways that verse is interpreted. Some people just say it should be continually a part of your life. But I do think people, Frank Labash, Brother Lawrence, others who've really dedicated their lives to becoming people of praying without ceasing, is that it actually can be done. Our mind wanders every 7 seconds, but it's possible to train your mind to actually wander to God very consistently. I've never known anyone who is capable of actually living something that approached a life of praying without ceasing that didn't have regular times of prayer, and normally not just alone, but with other people that are kind of in the rhythm of their day. I mean, whether it's the monastic 7 times of prayer today a day, or the Jewish prayer 3 times a day, which is what the early church followed. I mean, a lot of the times there's talking about the prayer meeting in the book of Acts. It's talking about them following this Jewish practice to gather together to pray 3 times a day. If you couldn't gather, then you just stopped and wherever you were and did the prayer. But it was just to create a rhythm of prayer in your life.
Talking spiritual disciplines on a regular basis, Dr. Gary Stratton's a regular contributor to Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear that full conversation by going to Faith Radio Mornings show page at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. We're 39 past the hour. In a minute, Dr. David Aikman joins us here on the program. Stay tuned.
When it comes to our digital lives, privacy is a big issue. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Adults know the importance of keeping our bank accounts, our passwords, and our emails secure. But for moms and dads with teens under their roof, privacy takes on a new look. How much latitude do we allow teens on the computer and with their smartphones? Are parents supposed to pry? Okay, a few hints. First, determine what you will or won't allow in your home. When it comes to online behavior, make the boundaries age appropriate. Then communicate your expectations and stand by your consequences. If you need to, monitor Facebook or text. Privacy is a luxury, but an involved parent is essential.
Want to bring Mark to your church or community? Find out how to request an event in your area when you visit ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
And with that, we open up a segment that we enjoy on a regular basis with Dr. David Aikman, who's our foreign affairs correspondent, and he's an award-winning journalist, correspondent for many years with Time magazine, and joins us regularly here in Faith Radio Mornings, and always enjoy it. And David, I know we're going to talk Turkey, because that seems to be the center of a lot of the news or related news. But I noted that Wales had some of the worst flooding in 30 years. Has Ireland faced some of that as well? What's your weather status?
Ireland and Wales, they faced the consequences of a storm called Callum. I don't know how these storm naming processes operate, but I think there's a British-Irish agreement that they will alternate British and Irish names to designate storms as and when they occur. It's kind of interesting.
Have you, I know you covered China for many years and just around the globe. Have you ever been sort of caught up in a typhoon or a hurricane, a situation where you were kind of stuck in real danger?
Well, I don't know how much danger I was stuck in. I've certainly experienced a typhoon in Hong Kong. I haven't experienced a typhoon in the Philippines, although I did experience an earthquake, quite a prominent earthquake in Manila, Philippines, back in the 70s. But that's almost everyday life for some of these people who experience ground tremblings when the earthquake comes across the country. It's quite strange.
Well, we could talk about some tremblings, because it seems like there's probably going to be ripples going on for some time as we think about Saudi Arabia and what went on in Turkey with the Washington Post columnist. Give us your observation on what took place there and what might be coming.
Well, the circumstantial evidence is pretty damning for the Saudis, because the fact that his fiancée was waiting outside expected him to come out. He didn't. And at the same time, seven Saudi senior bodyguards arrived by private plane in Istanbul the same day, just before Khashoggi showed up at the consulate, is pretty ominous. And I think the circumstantial evidence seems to be that it was a hit squad. And what you have to understand about Khashoggi is he was not some democracy-loving journalist. I mean, journalists in the United States always like to claim that anybody who is harassed by an authoritarian regime like Saudi Arabia is invariably a supporter of democratic rights and freedom of conscience as a journalist. But Khashoggi was actually a supporter of the Muslim Brotherhood. Hmm. And the Muslim Brotherhood is a prohibited organization in Saudi Arabia, and actually has its eyes set on the elimination of the Saudi royal family, or at least on their submission to a Sharia kind of regime presided over by some Muslim government regime. So he's not exactly a clean-cut Democrat who wandered into the wrong consulate at the wrong time. He's got quite a history behind him.
Which I always appreciate just having your perspective on, because that's not the narrative, we get at all. But certainly it seems like the president needs to respond in some way, the U.S. to what happened there in our relationship with Saudi Arabia.
Well, yes, I think it's appalling. If they in fact did him harm, above all, if they murdered him, it's absolutely outrageous that this should happen, not just to a journalist, but to any citizen going about his ordinary business in a non-harmful way in a consulate of an overseas power. It's just a very, very bad thing.
You've been a journalist for many years. The sad truth is that it seems like many more journalists have lost life increasingly over the last few years, just dealing with authoritative regimes. That's
absolutely true. The Committee to Protect Journalists keeps track of journalists who are imprisoned or injured or killed, and the number has steadily increased over the last several years in many different parts of the world, ranging from places like China to Saudi Arabia and even to Turkey itself. So journalism, if you practice it honestly, can be a very dangerous profession if you're in the wrong place and you have an authoritarian government in charge.
We're going to take a quick break because we have more to talk about related to Turkey, and I want to talk about China as well. Dr. David Aikman, our foreign affairs correspondent, with us on a regular basis on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Stavem, filling in for Peter Capster, and we're at 13 before the hour, and there's more coming up. Well, it's 48 past the hour. David Aikman with us once again, giving us perspective on the news. David, the big story, or one of the big stories we've been rejoicing in, the release of Pastor Andrew Brunson after 2 years in being detained in Turkey. Turkey has been at the center of a couple of stories in the news these days.
That's right. And the story of Andrew Brunson is very interesting in that President Trump took a very forceful position to the Turkish government that it absolutely had to release Brunson, and indeed it exerted pressures on the Turkish economy with various tariffs and so forth that seriously damaged the Turkish economy and I think led indirectly to Erdogan, the president of Turkey's decision to release Brunson. But actually, President Trump was rather skillful in the way he handled it. He didn't claim any credit to American policy for getting the man released, but he effusively thanked Erdogan and the Turkish people. And so he allowed Turkey to save face, which I think was one of the conditions that the Turks agreed to release Brunson. So both sides, the Turkish government and President Trump, kept their sides of the bargain. And I think it's an incredible achievement. I think other governments that imprison American citizens will have to think twice about what they do, because those regimes will face a lot of pressure from the United States. They're not so capable of resisting.
The ability to save face, that is a pretty important part in negotiations with some of these regimes, isn't it?
It is, absolutely, especially in Asia, where to lose face is, the whole shame, honor equation is very important in the way Asian governments and individuals look at themselves and their society. So you can force a government to do certain things, but you don't want to publicize it to bring shame upon them. So I think President Trump did a very skillful thing by giving credit to the Turkish government, even though the Turkish regime had kept Brunson prisoner for 2 years.
Speaking of Asia, you've spent many years covering China in the news, and a landmark deal agreed upon between China and the Vatican recently. Talk a little bit about that, but in the ongoing pressure that churches are facing in China.
Well, that's right, Neil. I mean, the Christianity in China has been under the most relentless pressure since Xi Jinping took over in 2013, with the destruction of churches, the removal of crosses from atop church buildings, the removal of photographs of Jesus from the walls of churches, and even from the walls of homes, the requirement that young people absolutely renounce any commitment to the gospel, and that some church members actually have to sign a statement saying they're abandoning Christianity if they want to preserve their pension rights. I mean, it's the most vindictive kind of pressure against Christianity that I think has occurred in any communist country since Joseph Stalin was in power back in the 1950s. So it's a very disturbing thing. And the point about this agreement between the Vatican and China is that China has all the cards in its hand. China basically appoints its own bishops from the Catholic Patriotic Association, which is under the control of the United Front Work Department of the Chinese Communist Party. And the Vatican has absolutely no rights to veto or to prevent the elevation of a Chinese cleric to the rank of bishop. So it's a very one-sided deal that China's clearly won the battle over.
You know, David, just as thinking, even just preparing for this morning in our conversation, that, you know, despite all these, you know, efforts by the Chinese and others, that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, as Jesus said, that and you've covered for many years that, you know, the church continues to grow. God's people continue to stay strong in the midst of persecution. I mean, it really is a phenomenal story that needs to be told.
It is a phenomenal story. The growth of the Chinese church is one of the great miracles of the history of Christianity all over the world. And they are battling and resisting these pressures. And I say, woe betide Xi Jinping if he thinks he can win a battle of the Communist Party against the gospel. In historical terms, that's never been the case. The gospel always wins out. And I think Xi is going to pay a high price for his decision to be so oppressive towards the church.
Is it economic fear, or is it just belief that the philosophies somehow are the Christian philosophy is so much opposed to the Chinese regime that they're in fear of that?
Yes, the Chinese Communist Party knows that when a person becomes a Christian, his allegiance to the various authorities in China changes. He no longer believes in the Communist Party. Basically, Xi Jinping wants to elevate the Communist Party to a sort of new icon or a new talisman of ultimate success. And they've even tried to sinicize the Bible, which means to have new translations which don't have the traditional Christian doctrines. They say that the doctrine of the atonement is too narrow. And all of this is an attempt to replace Jesus Christ as head of the church with Xi Jinping as head of the Chinese Communist Party and a communist China whose vision actually exceeds that of the Christian church. That's what they want to do.
Well, David, our time is gone, but always so fascinating to get your perspective, your worldview, your understanding of world events, and we always love having you on. So blessings to you today, and we look forward to our next conversation down the road.
Thank you very much, Neil. I enjoyed being on.
Dr. David Aikman, who is our foreign affairs correspondent, joining us today here on Faith Radio Mornings. By the way, you can hear past conversation with David on going to the show page at myfaithradio.com or any of the other conversations you've heard today. We'll talk about those when we wrap up the show in just a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Peter Kastner. I'll be back tomorrow with you. He's off this week. I hope that you have a great day today, just a day to say thank you, Lord, for the release of Pastor Andrew Brunson, and continue to pray for families, communities devastated by hurricane and the panhandle in Georgia, and those trying to recover in the Carolinas even from 3 weeks ago. So opportunities to pray still, and great opportunities to be involved. The Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. You can check out billygraham.org for more on that. And join us again tomorrow as we bring faith, hope, and encouragement on a regular basis right here on Faith Radio.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.